Welcome back to the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. And share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now, your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Yes, welcome back. Wasn't that a fascinating discussion about the workings of the brain? I suppose it left more questions unanswered than answered, but still, it's absolutely fascinating subject matter. I guess we're going to move closer to matters of the heart now, and matters of the soul, because we're going to pray the divine mercy together here live on air on Archangel Radio. Now, each day we pray this wonderful chaplet, we call it, which is just a form of prayer that's come down to us from the 1930s when Sister Faustina first saw our Lord in a vision, and he told her about this prayer. It's become very popular and very widespread across the Catholic world and indeed beyond. And we take it to the airwaves every day at 9 a.m. Central Time here on Archangel Radio. And each day in this little mission, this little media mission, I am accompanied by some very good people who are known as prayer warriors. They come in and they do battle in the spiritual realm for you and your intentions because they pray with me. So let's find out today who are our prayer warriors.
In the studio today, Kevin, we have Miss Jenny Koff and her daughter Kendall with us.
Jenny and Kendall, welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Thank you.
Now, am I right in thinking that this is a first time for both of you?
Yes, correct.
Wow. So how did you hear about the show?
Well, I listen to Archangel when I can on my way to work, and I heard about it. And then a good friend of mine, Jenny Carr, suggested recommended for us to be on here. So that I got the call a couple of weeks ago, and I happen to be off on Fridays, and my daughter happens to be in town. So we said, sure.
Wonderful. So that's Jenny, I'm assuming. And Kendall, you've come and visited your mother at the moment?
Yes, I'm here for the summer, but I'm moving to Nebraska in August to become a postulant with some sisters there.
Oh, wow. Which order are you joining?
They're the School Sisters of Christ the King in Lincoln.
Wow. That's a big move, right?
Yes, I'm very excited.
So it's a teaching order, right?
Yes, they teach in their Catholic schools there.
That's wonderful. So is that Lincoln, Nebraska, in that diocese?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So you've got a wonderful bishop there looking after you all.
Yes, I really like him.
That's wonderful. So this is a big step. Jenny, it's a sort of bittersweet moment for you, really.
Very, very. I mean, we're super happy for her. She's been very devout. But as a mom, it's definitely hard. And I don't know if it's just the distance or that really that community will become her family over the years. So, yes.
If you don't mind me saying, Jenny, I think it's just mothers and daughters and mothers and sons. I remember when I left home, my mother was bawling her eyes out. And when I got married, she was crying her eyes out. I kept saying, Mom, why do you keep crying? Everything I do. It's just because that's what mothers do. And yeah. It's because they love you. And I get it. Yeah. So, no, but it's a bittersweet moment. It's also a great moment for you, Kendall. It's a real moment of transition, you know. I mean, it's a real sort of stepping out. And you're going quite a distance. I mean, even with my vague knowledge of U.S. geography, Nebraska is quite a skip and a dance from Alabama, right?
Yes, it's like 17 hours away if you drive. So it's pretty
wow.
far.
I'm assuming your mom isn't dropping you off.
No, I will fly there.
You'll fly.
Yes.
Nebraska, no, I mean, I've been to Nebraska once many years ago, and I have to say we broke down in Nebraska. I was driving a car and we broke down in the middle of Nebraska in a tiny little town, and it was like something out of the movies. You know, one of those one horse towns where they had a mm-hmm. like a water cooler thing that when the wind blew would go round, and there was one guy who would fix the car in the town, and we sat there waiting in the sunshine, and it was like something out of a movie, and I thought, wow, wow, this is Nebraska. I don't ever want to come back here.
Yeah.
But I'm sure it's not really like that. I'm sure that Lincoln, Nebraska and all these other places are very nice places, really.
Yes, they're nice. There's a college in Lincoln, so it's pretty big.
Yeah. Of course, the weather is extremely different up there, right?
Yes, it's pretty brutal. It's pretty bad.
Anyway, that will mean your charges will be more willing to get into the classroom and do some learning. That's
yes.
Probably what's going to happen. Now, just before we start, I just got to ask you, Kendall, what's the sort of spirituality of the order? Is it Franciscan? Is it Dominican? What's the kind of spiritual angle it comes from?
So they don't have a specific spirituality, but they do take a lot from St. Alphonsus Liguori. So, yes.
Ah, he was a good man, yeah. He's a very good man. I mean, if you could take him as one of your patrons, you'll be fine. Do we know the foundress of this order?
Yes, it's Bishop Glennon Flavin. He was the first few bishops, I think, of Lincoln.
Right. Wonderful. Wonderful. So it's very much a Nebraskan enterprise.
Yes, it's a diocesan order just for Lincoln. Yes.
Wonderful. Now, the little I know about Mobile and Fairhope, there is the Parish of Christ the King. Were you associated with that?
Yes, I went to grade school there.
Wow. So you went to Christ the King grade school and now you've gone to join Christ the King in Nebraska.
Yes. It's funny how that
No happens. Coincidence.
Yeah.
We don't believe in coincidences in this show, Kendall. So we believe that that was what the Lord had in mind for you when you went to Christ the King.
Yes.
Okay. Now, listen, I'm sure that both of you ladies are very familiar with the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
Yes.
And you're also familiar, I know you are, Jenny, with how we say this on air here on this show.
Yes.
Good. Okay. So, Kendall, are you okay? Do you want me to explain it or just want to get on with it and we'll learn as you go along? You're a bright woman. You'll pick it up.
Yes, we're good.
You'll be good. You'll be good. We're just saying some prayers. But the thing is, listen, anybody out there, you've got Kendall, you've got Jenny, and you've even got me. We're all willing to pray for you, right? We're all willing to pray for whatever your needs are today. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not an offer you're going to get from many other places. Here today, this Friday, the 28th of July, year of our Lord 2023. There are two ways you can access this pot of gold. You can text me directly on 251-928-2111. Text comes straight through to me and we'll pray for you. Whatever it is, can be anything. It can be something really serious like a cancer. Or you want to play as somebody else wanted to pray the other day for their horse. That's absolutely fine. Or you can call the show on 888-928-0881. And Reed will take your call and you can come on air or you can just leave your message with Reed. He'll do the necessary. Okay, ladies, I'm assuming you have your rosary beads to hand.
Yes.
Yes.
In which case, let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Amen. Thank you so much, ladies. We're up and running. Okay, for this first mystery, Jenny, who or what would you like us to pray for?
I'd like to pray for a friend of mine that's been diagnosed with colon cancer for successful treatment and recovery for her.
Okay. And may we have her Christian name?
Sugar.
Sugar. Yes. Okay. Sorry, I didn't. I hope I'm not breaching any confidences.
No, I'm sure she would be okay with it.
Okay. Well, listen, Sugar, if you're listening to this, maybe you're listening on the replay, or Jenny will play you this on the podcast version. We're going to pray for this colon cancer at the moment. Now, if you've been listening to this show for any time, you'll know that we pray for miracles on this show, and we've had some amazing results. So today, Sugar, Jenny, Kendall, and myself, we're going to pray that the blood of Jesus in this month dedicated to the precious blood washes away this colon cancer. We're going to pray for a miracle here live on air. Why not? We've got absolutely nothing to lose, and we've got nothing to give. So when you're in that position, you ask for everything, especially when you know it's the Lord of the universe. And through our blessed Lord's mercy, today we ask that Sugar be cured of this colon cancer. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you, Jenny, and thank you, Kendall. Okay, for this second mystery, we turn to you, Kendall. Who or what would you like us to pray for?
I would like to pray for all couples who are about to get married and preparing for marriage.
That's wonderful. Anybody in particular you have in mind?
My friend Danielle and my other friend Amara.
That's wonderful. Are they getting married this summer, perhaps?
Yes, my friend Danielle's getting married in August.
Wonderful. Okay, well, we'll pray for Danielle and Amara, and we'll pray for their future husbands, and we'll pray that that they will understand that marriage is a sacrament, that it's also a great mystery, but it's a holy mystery, and it's something which the mystery is that it is to take you to heaven. I'm sure, Kendall and Jenny, you know the story of the great Austrian emperor, the last Holy Roman Emperor, Empress Karl, that he turned to his wife, Zita, on their wedding day, and he said, "Now we've got to help each other get to heaven." And he's a blessed and she's a servant of God. So they did pretty good, I think. Mm-hmm. But that's what marriage is about. That's what Christian marriage is about. And we pray that their marriages will be fruitful in all sorts of ways that the good Lord will decide. So I think that's a beautiful intention, Kendall. And if there's anybody listening who's getting married, you are included in this, especially Dave. Dave is a regular prayer warrior who's getting married later this year. And we pray for Dave and his future bride at this time. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
and atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you very much, Kendall, and thank you, Jenny. Now, I've had a text in from someone who listens on a regular basis, and that is our good friend Javier. And Javier is asking for a number of prayers. He's asking for his friend Cosmin, who is struggling with work, housing, and providing for his 10-year-old daughter. And the prayer is that he be given the wisdom, clarity, and strength to make the right decisions. Javier has also alerted us, you may remember this, to his friend Antonio, who has a brain tumor. And Antonio is a young man in his early 40s, and he has six children, and they are beautiful children. I've seen a photograph of them that was sent to me. And we've been praying a number of weeks because the prognosis was particularly bad. But here's what Javier says today. That Antonio is doing well. At the last checkup, the doctor made the remark on how well he looked. It's early days, but this is encouraging. And he is telling him that we are praying for him and that he is hoping that it will go from strength to strength. So, Javier, we're very much praying for Antonio and his family at this time. And then finally, Javier has some upcoming medical appointments. He's seeing a cancer consultant today, so we pray for that. And he is also seeing another doctor to address associated issues this Monday coming. So, Javier, Cosmin, and Antonio, we are very much keeping you in prayers for this day today. Okay. So, Jenny and Kendall, I wonder if you'd join me in praying for these three men, three very difficult situations, and they need our prayers today.
Of course.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you very much. Now, we have had an email in from a listener by the name of Jenny Carr. I don't know if you've ever heard of her, ladies.
That's my friend.
I know. And Jenny is a regular prayer warrior in this show. And good morning to you, Jenny, wherever you are. And Jenny's asking for the following. She's asking for prayers for Kendall as she accepts the journey to answer God's call towards religious life. And Jenny goes on, we give thanks and gratitude to God for your service and dedication in your religious community. And for the Koff family, that they continue to be a source of support, strength, acceptance and hope for these next steps in Kendall's discernment. So, Kendall, it's not often that we get prayers in for the prayer warriors. I think that's the first. So, well, we join Jenny this morning in praying for you, Kendall, praying for this wonderful, brave step you're taking. Whatever, however it works out, it doesn't matter. You tried. You're doing it. And we love people who step out of the boat on this show, and you're one of those people. So we pray very much for you at this time. We pray the Holy Spirit really guides you and blesses you at this time. But we also pray that the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, is very much present in your mother's life at this time. We pray, Jenny, that you will be comforted and strengthened by Kendall's next step in her life.
Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Thank you, Kendall, and thank you, Jenny. Now, this is the fifth and final decade. Isn't it amazing, ladies, how quick this goes?
Yes.
Yeah, it just flies by. I don't know whether it's something about being on air, but it just seems to go really, really quick. And I do it every single day, and it still goes quick. Now, do you know why we do it at 9 a.m., why we do the Divine Mercy at 9 a.m. here live on air?
I do not.
Well, let me lead you into a little secret. I am not in Alabama.
Oh, it's 3 p.m. in Ireland where you are, right?
3 p.m. in Ireland and in London, where I'm speaking to you from this morning. So it's the hour of great mercy. So I'm letting you guys in Alabama into this hour of great mercy here.
Yes.
I'm connecting you with that. So that's why, if anybody asks, why are you praying this at this time? No, it's also prayed at 3 o'clock on air on Archangel Radio as well. But that's why we're getting the most out of it we can. Every 3 o'clock around the world, we'll be doing it at one stage. But anyway, that's now for this final decade. I'm going to come back to both of you ladies for your final intentions. But just before we do, let's turn to Reed, our producer here, and find out, Reed, anybody, anything you want us to pray for in this fifth and final decade?
Yes, Kevin, I would love to pray for all altar servers. I was an altar server when I was younger, and I came away with the impression that it was very difficult. And so it's really something that I appreciate their willingness to do for the church. And then also choir directors and choir singers. So I would love to pray for just people who want to do that, altar serving and choir singing, and that the people who are doing it are able to always do their best. And then I would also just love to pray for anybody that struggles due to their limited mobility.
Yeah, absolutely. Limited mobility, that's a real problem for a lot of people. So we pray for people who, if you're stuck at home and you're incapacitated in some ways, we're praying for you. Don't worry. Don't move. We're praying for you. And we're going to pray that somehow that mobility comes back. That's what we pray for. We pray positively on this station. So we're going to pray that somehow God in his mercy and his goodness will help you in whatever way your mobility is impaired. And let's also pray for all the altar servers. They often do a good job. They often get a lot of complaints from certain certain parts of the parish, but they do their very best, and we pray for all altar servers wherever they are, but especially in the Archdiocese of Mobile. Now, Kendall, I think you've started something, because we had another request texted in for a young couple that are getting married this summer, Aidan and Hannah. We pray for them as well in this final decade, and pray that their wedding day is a wonderful, joyous celebration, and that their marriage is truly blessed, and that both Aidan and Hannah help each other get to heaven. Okay, final decade. I'm going to come to you first, Kendall. Who or what would you like us to pray for?
I'd like to pray for all priests everywhere, especially in our archdiocese, that they're just given the strength to be the fathers that they need to be.
Amen. Amen. We need good priests, and we need holy priests. So let's pray for that. Jenny, final word to you.
I definitely want to pray for the Archdiocese of Mobile, and especially Corpus Christi Parish. I know those parishioners are really going through a hard time, and those families. So just pray for their priest that remains there, and for a resolution to that situation. And actually for all of those that have left the faith or strayed away from their faith. I know many of us in our families have people that have been rooted in the faith and then just somehow get lost and strayed away. So
that's
we
right.
pray for them to come back to the church.
That's right. Beautiful. Yes, anybody listening in Corpus Christi Parish, we're praying for you this morning especially. Very, very much. And if you're listening and you've fallen away from the faith, you're a lapsed Catholic, collapsed Catholic, or any other sort of Catholic that's not in full communion, well, do you know what? It's time to come home. And you are very, very welcome. And you will be very welcome. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us. And increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Oh my Jesus, I trust in you. Oh my Jesus,
I trust in you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Jenny and Kendall, it's been a real pleasure meeting you, if only on air.
Yes.
Thank you so much for having us.
And Kendall, thank you so much. You're a very busy woman at this time. You've got a lot on your mind and a lot to sort out. And yet you took time out to come in and pray for everybody listening here this morning on Archangel Radio. That is so kind of you. And I am sure that you will not go without your reward from the good Lord.
Thank you.
And Kendall, if you're ever back in town, you know where we are now.
Yes.
And Jenny, I hope this is the first of many visits. You're a wonderful prayer warrior. We need women like you.
Thank you so much.
All right. Have a wonderful Friday. And Kendall, you will be very much in our prayers in the coming weeks. If you don't mind, Jenny, would you just keep us updated when Kendall's leaving and stuff, so we can include her in a decade and pray for her and for you?
Absolutely.
That's wonderful. Okay, when we come back, we're going to be speaking about the World Youth Day and the National Eucharistic Congress that's coming up in the United States. Not going to want to miss this. Stay tuned to Archangel Radio. Stay tuned to the Trinity Frequency. Welcome back to Charlie Frequency, here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Where else in the world of media, never mind Catholic media, are you going to go from the Divine Mercy to the Werewolves of London all in one fell swoop? You're going to have a job. Listen, it's been such a privilege and a pleasure to serve you all this week on board the good ship Archangel Radio, and we're not done yet. My next guest has come along just at the right time for next week. World Youth Day kicks off in Lisbon, Portugal. And we'll speak a lot about that next week, I'm sure. But also next year, and we've talked about this on the show before, the U.S. has its very own National Eucharistic Congress, and there's all sorts of wonderful initiatives that are gearing up for that. So who better to speak to than Joel Stepanek? He has been actively and passionately involved in youth ministry for over 15 years. What began as a simple internship in a parish youth ministry office evolved into an incredible adventure that led him on numerous middle school lock-ins, high school retreats, and parish missions. He has traveled across the world in his ministry, speaking to groups of all sizes, ages, and vocations. And his new position is as Chief Mission Officer for the forthcoming National Eucharistic Congress. And this is a man on a mission. He's on a mission to mobilize America's Catholics through a renewed encounter with our Blessed Lord in the Most Holy Eucharist. Joel, welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Hey, it is wonderful to be here. Good morning.
That's quite a resume you've got there, and you seem to be still a very young man.
I guess, respectively so, yeah. I am in my late 30s. But it's just a gift to be able to serve the Lord and be on an adventure.
So where will we start, Joe? Let's start with the National Eucharistic Congress. Now, we've talked a bit about this on the show. We were talking about the wonderful pilgrimage idea that's kicked off and various other initiatives. And there's a general feeling of excitement, not just in the United States, but here in Europe, we're watching this endeavor with interest as well. Because as you know, what happens in the States today often trickles over to Europe tomorrow. So how does it feel to be sort of in the epicenter of that, in part of the team, the mission that's driving this forward? How does it feel just at this moment?
It's amazing, quite honestly. And I think it's similar to a feeling I had in the many years I worked in youth ministry at parishes and then at a national level. It is a gift to have front row seats to the work that God is doing. Renewal and revival is really, it is the sovereign work of God. And so God, though in his goodness, allows us to participate in this work and invites us into that, and being able to see how the Lord is working, how God's glory is being revealed in this, and then to obediently respond as an unprofitable servant and to do the work has been an absolute gift. But for our part, I think what I've realized is having front row seats to seeing God's work and God's glory, you know, requires how we pray and how we beg for revival. Like that's our work, is to beg and to pray the Lord to send his Holy Spirit to revive the church, to bring a Eucharistic renewal, and then to respond to how God in that prayer, you know, invites us into the work. So it's been an absolute gift and total blessing to see that glory unfold and to play a very small part in it.
No, I love that front row seats to what God is doing. I love that, Joel. That's such a good way of doing it. But there's a reason you're in those front row seats, and that is because God has called you at this time to be part of this wonderful mission. But it's not a call that you took out of the blue down the phone one day. This has been going on for, it seems, many, many years, 15 years, according to your resume. Tell us about when you first discerned that maybe God had a particular mission for you, particular vocation, and it was to do with youth ministry in general, but also evangelizing everyone in particular, or everyone in general.
I was in college and wanted to be an orthopedic surgeon, so I was in studies for that at university, and a couple of months into the intensive aspect of the program, I was doing very well in all of my classes, had a very supportive community, and just continued to feel like this wasn't it. This feeling kind of, it came over me one day, and I was never able to shake it, that this really wasn't the path that I needed to be on. And I took that to prayer and felt a real strong pull out of the medical field and into the evangelization field. And I changed my course of study in school. Leaned into a religious studies program and became very involved in my parish within the youth program and helping out there, and found that that is where I felt the most alive. And we're discerning something, you know, we have to pay attention to those affective movements and what makes us feel joy and a lasting joy. I think that was the thing that helped me discern, was that after I would engage in ministry, there was a lasting feeling of peace and joy well after the ministry was done. And so that was really the genesis of getting into the work of the church and the mission of evangelization when I was leaving college. And of course, everybody is very concerned when you are going to school to be a doctor, and then one day you say, well, I'm going to work for the church. And people say, well, how will you make money? And I don't know. Maybe I won't make any money. Wouldn't that be great? But it's been wonderful. It's been an invitation to lean into God's providence, and truly has been an adventure.
Joel, I mean, you preempted my question, really, because I was going to ask how your parents reacted to that switch. Because it's one thing going on the medical path. It's a clearly defined vocation. It's one that's got social status and monetary value and all the rest of it, okay? But to opt out of that and suddenly head off to something which is pretty still ill-defined in a lot of people's minds, with, as you say, the caveat of, I got no idea how I'm going to make money at this. I mean, if you don't mind me asking, what was the reaction of your parents?
They were supportive. My parents are, they were supportive but still worried. My parents are both faithful. They are a significant part of the faith that I have today, and how they raised us and talked to us about, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church. But yeah, when I had that conversation, there was, you know, they're concerned because they don't know what's going on and what I'm thinking in school, and if there's something else happening that's making me step back from this field that I was doing well at. I think that was the thing that was concerning, is they're saying, yeah, but you're so good at this, can't you do other things as a volunteer? But you know, when I talked them through that discernment and decision, I think they both, you know, said, well, yeah, this is where you feel the Lord is calling you, like, we'll lean into that and we'll pray that it's all successful.
Now, I'm not just prying into the Stepanek family dynamics here, because in your work and in your ministry, you must have come across many situations where there's a bit of a tug of war between what a young person may feel called to or discerning and what their parents have in mind for that child.
Yeah, there is. And those are always unique situations to every family, where for some parents, there is a genuine concern when a young person says, I want to do a year of mission, whether that's a domestic mission with NET or Focus or an international mission. There's always a, is that a good idea? What's that going to mean for school? What's that going to mean for a career? And sometimes people they wrestle with that because they want the best thing for their son or daughter. And other times, depending on the religiosity of mom and dad, there's a kind of a fear to it, just in, I don't understand what it means to have a call from the Lord, because they haven't maybe spent as much time in their faith. And there can be something challenging about that, because it's unknown. And so if people aren't familiar with the language of discernment, they can say, well, this seems kind of weird, and who's influencing you? And moms and dads want what is best for their children. And so in youth ministry, we'd walk people through that, and usually we'd get to a good place with them.
Yeah, I'm sure you do. Now, bringing it forward to where you are today, I'm going to be devil's advocate for a moment, Joe. Okay?
Please do.
So National Eucharistic Congress, and I'm going to do on the radio, which is hard to do, a sort of a yawn, and I'm going to say, Joe, well, I've heard this all before. You've seen the Pew research from a few years ago. Most American Catholics, they don't actually believe in the real presence. So what's this all about? What good is this going to do? You know the faith is a downward death spiral at the moment. What do you say to that?
Yeah, I think that's why the bishops in their wisdom have discerned this big movement of Eucharistic revival. And I think we can sometimes get it a little bit twisted because we want to go to the end. And that's where we say, well, what's this really going to do? The revival is for us still in the pews. The reason why, I truly believe the reason why we have seen a decline in religious belief among Catholics, and these are folks who would probably say, yeah, I go to church even a couple times a month, maybe, but I don't necessarily believe or understand the church's teaching, is that we have not done a good job as people in the pews, as people who say, yeah, I believe that the Eucharist is the body, blood, and soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. I believe that, of living that out. And if we can't live such an audacious belief, one, in the reverence we have towards, you know, for the Eucharist, how we approach liturgy, how we live the effects of Eucharist in sending us out on mission as people who are healed, formed, and converted, and then unified in the Eucharist, other people who are on the fences or maybe are questioning the Catholic Church in different ways, maybe it's a teaching, maybe it's just the humanity of the Church. If we can't live this unifying belief that, you know, we say the Eucharist, the Eucharistic sacrifice is the source and summit of our faith, if we aren't celebrating that way, then we're going to have a decline in Eucharistic belief. Because people, and I had a teenager say this to me once, so this is burned into my memory. We had done a teaching about the Eucharist and the church's teaching on the Eucharist, and this young person said, I hear you, but I go to Mass at a different parish when he's visiting his grandparents, and they don't look like they believe this. The priest doesn't look like he believes this. The congregation doesn't look like they believe this. If this is Jesus, how come that particular celebration doesn't reflect that? And I think that's a
good question.
It's a great
good
point, question. You know? And so revival, this is about, as a church, saying we all need to get on the same page, because there are apostolates and parishes and dioceses and colleges, all places where there is a fire of Eucharistic belief, a vibrancy. But we need an umbrella to bring those sparks and wildfires together so that it can burn brightly, and that the embers that maybe are dying out a little bit can be revitalized. And then we can go back to our parishes at a very grassroots level and live this belief in such a way that we want to invite people to come to this table. And that's what the revival is about. It's this movement where we're saying to the church and to everyone, like, let's come together and revitalize this belief. Let's bring the dying embers into the fire. Let's bring all the sparks together so that we can remember and pray and beg for revival, pray for renewal. That's where I started. You know, this is the sovereign work of God. But have we really, as a church, and I think even as individuals, have we prayed? Have we begged? Have we fasted for the Lord to send renewal to the church? Or have we complained, and have we, you know, bartered, or have we, you know, kind of given up? I think that's a significant part of this movement. And then in this movement, there's a moment of this Eucharistic Congress where we would love to see every parish in the United States represented at this Congress, so that all of these different delegates from across the country, from all walks of life, from all parishes, can be present in Indianapolis to be empowered, to be healed, to be renewed, and then go back to their parishes and their local dioceses and their communities with this fire of Eucharistic belief and a renewed call, similar to that call that I think I received in college, where people say, I don't know what this means, but I know this is the best thing. I know this is the only thing. And I know that that means there needs to be changes. That's what this is about.
Amen.
That's what revival is about.
Absolutely. You can tell why this man was named after a prophet. You're listening to the voice of Joel Stepanek, who is the chief mission officer for the National Eucharistic Congress, which is held next year in Indianapolis. Now, I've been told that you were recently at the Napa Institute. Is that correct, Joel?
That is correct, yes.
So my question is, now the Napa Institute, for anybody who doesn't know, is one of those great mover and shaker events when the Catholic, the great and the good, they come together and I've never been myself, but they talk and no doubt they talk about all the things that could be done in the church and beyond. Within that world, within that conference, did you find that there was an enthusiasm, an appetite for the forthcoming National Eucharistic Congress?
I do, and I had joked with my wife that it's actually quite easy to be popular when your name tag says National Eucharistic Congress on it, because people are aware of the event and they're excited about that. And I think it's, especially as you share the story, as I have been here, people see the need, and there is an excitement and a willingness, I think, to be supportive, you know, first and foremost in prayer. And then also, you know, what can people say, you know, what can we do to support that? Is it financially? Is it through our gifts and talents? Is it through networks of influence? I think that's the beauty of this movement, is it's grassroots. And so as much as there's an institutional directive to it, you know, being places like the Knapp Institute, you know, where there are folks from all walks of, you know, of business and industry and, you know, who are faithful, and is to be able to invite them into this, in their networks, because that's how things are going to spread, not through, you know, institutional invitations, but relationships and people saying, I want to invite you into this movement.
That's right. And I mean, you were only half joking when you said how popular you would be with a name badge for the National Eucharistic Congress. But there's an element, though, where what's not to like, okay? But there could be also an element whereby, yeah, I'm all for it, but it means nothing to me or the organization I'm working with or the parish I'm in. It's something somebody else that Joel's doing way out there in Indianapolis or wherever it happens to be, nothing to do with me. How do you bring it to a micro level? How do you bring it to a parish level? For example, there's somebody listening to this now somewhere in the Archdiocese of Mobile, maybe in a parish, and they're thinking, I love this. How can I bring the National Eucharistic Congress to my parish today?
Yeah, there's a paradigm shift that I think we all are being invited to make, from maintenance into mission, from surviving into revival. And what I love about the Eucharistic revival as a movement is, for every parish, you know, I think there's one step you can take towards the Congress, which is to say, how can we get even just a couple people there? So are there 3 disciples, 12 disciples, 72 disciples we could send to this event to represent our parish? And how, as a community, can we rally around those people to support what that looks like? Then I think much broader and perhaps much more importantly is to say, but as we send people there, we're not gathering people to this Congress just to put on a great event. And I think that can be one area of cynicism and one criticism I've heard, which is valid, to say, you know, there are tons of conferences in the United States. We've got youth conferences,
right,
young adult conferences, and men's conferences and women's conferences. And people go and they have these moments of prayer and experience of community, which are beautiful. But how is this different? And the difference is, we're gathering people with the explicit intention of sending them out. So if you are a person who's like, I just want to go and kind of receive and maybe consume, but when I go home, I mean, it's just going to be another event and experience, you're probably not the person that we'd like to have at Congress. You're not the person who should represent your parish. We're looking for people who will go, be inspired, be formed, find deep prayer and even healing, and then return to their parish to say, I've come back with this fire. Now, what are we going to do with it? And I think that's where the revival as a movement is beautiful, because at a parish, every parish can say, what must we do to become more Eucharistic? You know, and so even if you have a parish that says, we're great, our liturgies are beautiful and reverent, wonderful. What does it look like to go out on mission and bring people into that experience? How can we grow there? How can we form people better so we don't lose this fire? What does our catechesis look like around the Eucharist? there's all kinds of things that a parish can do. It takes an honest look, though. And I think that's the challenge of revival for parishes is, honestly, what does this mean?
Sorry, Joel. So somebody's listening to this and they hear that. They think that's great. So let's drill down a little bit. We haven't got very long, but just a little bit on the practicalities. So just remind people when the main event is happening next year. What are the dates? Where is it happening?
July 17th through the 21st of 2024 in Indianapolis, downtown Indianapolis at the Lucas Oil Stadium in the Indiana Convention Center.
Okay, so I'm in a parish in Alabama, and I'm thinking, right, who's going to help me to get the parish group or youth group, adult group, whatever, all the way over to Indianapolis? How does it work? I mean, should I be going to a website, or how do I go about it?
Yeah, so you can go to – there's a one web address that people need to remember, which is simple, eucharisticcongress.org. And from that web address, you can find information about the conference, what registration fees look like, housing options. And then there's information there on the website for group leaders. So if you'd like to come and bring a group, there's a group leader guide that people can access, which will give information about how you can go about finding housing, some additional details for what it looks like to pull a group together, and to come and have a delegation representing your parish at the Congress. From that same website, you can also find wonderful resources to support the local grassroots effort of the parish and Eucharistic Revival. So for all of those folks back at the parish who will not be able to go to the Congress, there are many things that can be done to engage in the Year of Eucharistic Revival, which is critical for every parish to do. I think it's a necessary piece of the movement. So folks go to the Congress, but at a parish, people are engaging in Eucharistic Revival there, and there are wonderful resources and guides there. And every parish really should have a parish point person. So there's a place to sign up to be a main point of contact for your parish for the Eucharistic Revival. And then over the next year, there's community we're building with those parish point people, resources we're providing so that they can pull together teams to engage the work of Eucharistic Revival at their parish, and then ongoing support and training for those individuals as well. And all of those things you can access if you go to eucharisticcongress.org.
I love the fact, Joel, you're reminding us that this is a year of Eucharistic Revival. This just isn't another conference. This is a whole year of Eucharistic catechesis for the whole of the United States, right?
Yes, absolutely. This is everybody, everywhere, unified under this one banner of the most important thing.
The most important thing, the source and summit, as you said at the start, Joel, that couldn't be clearer. Okay, so you've given out the web address and all the details are there. I've looked at your website. It's a very well put together piece of work. And there really isn't any question that isn't answered. Practical about accommodation, getting there, what's going to happen, but also how you can bring this home and also how you can start it today. I guess you can start the Eucharistic Revival here and now, Joel, would you say?
I think you can, and it's by simply making this prayer. And if anybody listening would do this just in the next few minutes, just to spend a couple of minutes earnestly praying for revival and renewal of my love of the Eucharist in my own heart, and then in my parish, and in my community, in my diocese, and in the Church of the United States, I think that simple prayer is powerful. And we often don't make it because I think we don't necessarily believe it can be as powerful as it is. But that would be the first step. And then to go on that website and find out how you can get more involved.
Absolutely. Well, you know, Joel, on this station, we are 110% behind everything that you are trying to do, and we will support you in whatever way we can. Thank you so much for taking time out. Are you in Arizona?
I am in Arizona, where I'm trying to stay cool.
I'm just going to say it must be quite early in the morning. So thank you very much for getting up so early to come on and speak to us.
Absolute pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. That was Joel Stepanek, who is the Chief Mission Officer out there at the National Eucharistic Congress. And I think we're going to hear more from Joel in the coming weeks and months.
It's really been an enjoyable week, Kevin. We've had a diverse array of guests.
We sure have. I was just thinking, Reed, we might have to send you out to Indianapolis to do some on-the-spot location work. What do you reckon?
Hey, that'd be great. I think you were sending me all around the country. I think we were discussing last time I was going to go to different cities and report on the Eucharistic Congress there.
Well, I haven't run any of this past Ellen yet.
Yeah, we'll have to discuss it with our budget people.
We'll get round to it.
Well, what do we
have
coming up
enough.
What do we have
on
coming
Monday,
up on
we
Monday?
We are meeting the esteemed scripture scholar and archaeologist Steve Ray to discuss all things biblical, but in particular the book of Genesis and how it is history, not mythology.
Man, that really sounds like it could be something to look forward to.
It's going to be a good show.
Excellent.
Okay, listen, I hope you've enjoyed listening to us this week. Reed and I have enjoyed very much your company. I'd just like to thank Reed and Mike and Ellen and, of course, Michelle, Sherry and Shannon, everybody who helps put this show together. Thank all our prayer warriors who came in and all our wonderful guests. And if you liked it, we'll do it all again, same time, same frequency, same me next week. But in the meantime, may St. Joseph watch over you and all those you love. And until we meet again, may God bless you and keep you.